Morning, my name's Dr. Rodney Orr. I'm chairman of the World Missions Department, and it's my privilege this morning to introduce to you Dr. Ramesh Richards. Dr. Ramesh Richards holds a Ph.D. in systematic theology from Dallas Seminary and Ph.D. in philosophy from the University of Delhi. At Dallas Seminary, Dr. Richards serves as professor of global theological engagement and pastoral ministry. God has permitted Dr. Richard further founder and president of Ramesh Richards Evangelism and Church Health to be a global spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a global proclamation ministry, Reach vision is to change the way 1 billion individuals think and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ through evangelizing opinion leaders and strengthening pastoral leaders, primarily of Asian, African, and Latin America. Dr. Richards travels the world clarifying the biblical message to audiences, ranging from non-Christian university intellectuals to under-trained rural pastors. From gathering of a few to crowds of thousands, he has exposed many of society's opinion leaders to the good news of Jesus Christ and trained thousands of church leaders in more than 100 churches, countries to preach, live, and think biblically. In 2016, he convened the first Global Proclamation Congress for Pastoral Trainers. And I attended that conference, and I'm still uncomfortable about something I heard there, and that was that only 1% of the world's pastoral wealth gets any formal training. The rest have to get it through whatever means that they can. That means you are incredibly blessed. Amen. To be here. He and his wife, Bonnie, just celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary. They have 3 children and 3 grandchildren. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Ramesh Richards.
All of you know that my opening words come from a greeting I received in the land of Pakistan some years ago, when a man in the majority culture dress came up to me and said, "Greetings to you in the name of the Most High One." And when you're in Pakistan, you do not know who is the Most High One. And finished it out and said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." So, in his name, the only name that saves that we just sung about, and also a happy new year or a happy new semester at least, I've been practicing Feliz Año Nuevo in Costa Rica with my wife, where we celebrated our 40th anniversary. She's put up with me, and I'm grateful for Bonnie's presence here, as well as my dad, who opened in prayer this morning, and then after lunch with our guests, will be closing in prayer. It's always good to be in chapel. I know this is the second day of the semester. I'm usually trotted out at this time, perhaps to be of encouragement, hopefully not discouragement, to people, especially new students, and welcome to those who are joining us in the middle of the semester at the school. And as was pointed out by Pastor Joe, I have several guests here. The last time I spoke was a Friday, and we hardly had anybody, and so I decided to bring guests along with me. When I was a pastor a long time ago, we used to run to people who didn't show up in church and say, I was with you in spirit, Pastor. I was with you in spirit. So when we eventually built a building, we had a little balcony for the disembodied spirits who would be there, and I didn't want that to happen again. I know that our president and academic are not here, dean are not here, and I'm grateful. That means I can take whatever time I want, as long as I want. But the first rule of leadership, just so you know, is everything is your fault. So, you've got to blame them. But thanks, my brothers and sisters, for showing up. If you have a Bible accessible, turn with me to this great grand book of the book of Ephesians. And I want to bring my meditation this morning from verse 8 to verse 12, which is just one sentence. Verse 8 to verse 12, Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know if you've ever identified the world's grandest project. I mean, we've had the great wonders of the ancient world, the wonders of the modern world, which keep revising, whether it's the Great Wall of China or the Petra Jordan exhibit, the Christ the Redeemer statue. There's also the great wonders of the postmodern world, often called an iPhone. This is the 10th anniversary of the iPhone. Apparently, there's a new app that they just released. You can keep your phone to your ear. It'll scan your brain, send it to Johns Hopkins near Washington, and they'll send you a test against all the senators there, and you'll probably come out okay, and lead you step by step through brain surgery. But recently, Steve Jobs was called the legacy of an omniscient tech industry. Hardly omniscient, because just a few years ago, he was saying that no phone could be of a large screen like a Samsung. Prescient means he could see some things in the future, things like uniting hardware and software, but hardly omniscient. This morning, I want to speak on the grandest, greatest show in creation, not on the earth, because they're canceling that as of May. As you know, Barnum and Bailey, even the elephants decided not to work for peanuts, they say, so there's no longer going to be after 146-year run. But this is the greatest show in creation. God's cosmic reality show. It's a cosmic show because it takes into account all of reality. In terms of time, it's past, present, future. That's only three tenses in English. In Bulgarian, you have 14 tenses, which means it's eternal. It's a cosmic show because it takes into account all geography, up and down and in between. Not only eternal, but infinite. And it takes into account all of reality. All constituents of reality. The cosmic show. Not long ago, I went into the deep astronomy website and found a 3D presentation of the galaxies and the black holes all across. And this is what I saw about 30 years ago. They sent the Hubble Space Telescope in there to capture images which cannot be seen by the naked eye. The successor to the Hubble is going to be called the James Webb. It was to be released last year. It's coming through in 2018. It was to be 100 times stronger than the Hubble Space Telescope. You can actually write to Hubble and get a new screensaver every day of the cosmos. But what I'm speaking about is larger than the cosmos, larger than all reality. It's a reality show, not in the sense of an unscripted, unedited show that you see on television, which is actually pretty staged, had to be planned in order to fit into a particular time frame and generate hope for the sponsors. This has to do with real reality, true reality, and all reality that is true. And it's a show. There's a demonstration, there's an exhibition that is going on which justifies all your presence here and all your preparation here and all your participation from now for the rest of your lives. We'll simply be temporary players into an eternal cosmic reality show that'll have impact forever, beginning right now. And of course, it's God's. It is about God through you, but it's God's. Because he created the show, verse 9 at the end, it says, who created all things. I mean, that's the first premise of our worldview. All things. He initiated them. He sustains them. He keeps them going. They've been trying to find better words to describe creation. The Big Bang is probably the best known. Others have suggested something like the first of times and the universes are us and other kinds. But when he spoke, poof, it all happened immediately.
He created all things. Not only did he create all things, it says he brings it to completion, his eternal purpose. Look at verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. He controls all things. All history, all geography, all circumstances, all events, all places, and brings them to completion. He carries them out. He does not have unknown unknowns and known unknowns. He occupies the entire C-suite, CEO, CEO, CIO, CFO, CTO, and gives us a little place where we sing E-I-E-I-O. This is an owner-led management company. He looks at human capital and says, I want you into this reality show. Cosmologists tell us that we might know a minuscule fragment, a fraction of what really is there. 23% of the mysterious they call dark matter. 73% of what is more mysterious they call dark energy. About 4% is what the rest of us are made of. And while it doesn't follow, a theorist says we're simply a little bit of pollution, except in God's equation. If I were to give you a word to pin around this passage, it exudes an ambiance and a focus on verbal presentation. I know preaching has fallen on bad times. It's due demagoguery of a posture, too much of an oratorical modernist relic of an age that's already gone by. But this place needs to be pulsating with preaching. You know, preaching sometimes comes across wrongly. Seems like it's forcing other people to believe into whatever you think is true. And so we have Christian preachers and Muslim preachers and Hindu preachers. To soften it a bit, I'd like to use the word proclamation, which takes into account preaching, the making known, and the bringing to light, all in this passage. So put the word proclamation on this. And two parallel tracks run through this short passage. They're both simultaneous and sequential because one creates the other. The intent is global proclamation. The impact is cosmic proclamation. Proclamation. I want that to be etched in the inner part of the back wall of your chest as you prepare for the future. First, the intent. The intent is global proclamation. Look at the proclamation means. Verse 8. To me, it's very biographical, extremely personal, because all ministry is personal. So Paul is sitting probably about the fourth or fifth year of his imprisonment, unable to travel, possibly looking through a very small window in his prison cell. But he has not forgotten his appointment, verse 7, as being appointed with power, with a particular grace. This is a gift of grace to Paul. But then he uses a phrase which draws in the rest of us. The very least of all the saints. I mean, all saints are bad off, but he's bad off, worse off than the bad off. As one commentator calls it, the leaster. meaning if he was the least of all the saints, then the rest of us, we are included in this process. This is a stewardship of grace, which I cannot understand. I can understand sin, I can understand shame, I can understand guilt, but I cannot still understand grace. Because grace sounds to me too lazy, too irresponsible. This grace was given to me, the very least of all the saints, therefore all of us included. That's what proclamation means. And now let's look at the proclamation function. The preach word. Two parts to it: to evangelize, to preach, and to enlighten. I mean, that's the word, to evangelize. This is the good news that we've got, not fake news that people want. It doesn't matter what the current rating of the future president of the U.S. is going to be, proposed by others who don't examine their own rating and popularity by those who are giving them the opinion. This is stark news, good news. Along with preaching, evangelism is in a hardship as well. I'm sure you've heard a quote falsely attributed to Francis of Assisi, which says, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." The word here is very important: verbal behavior. Amen. They cannot know unless they hear, and they cannot hear unless you speak. Amen. So preach the gospel, period. Use words, period. They're always necessary, period. But wrap them around with good deeds. The other word is to enlighten, to bring to light. Which means the world is in a state of deafness that they've got to hear, and they're in a state of darkness that they cannot see. I mean, just a little earlier in this particular epistle, he's talking about walking in the course of the prince of the power of the air, in the lust of the flesh, that there is a deadness in trespasses and sins, so they are in deafness that they cannot hear, and darkness that they cannot see. Politicians and governments cannot address a problem of spiritual deadness and darkness and deafness. I have a friend who studied the last 250 years of presidential politics. It's a journalist, rather well known. He says not a single one brought progress in the total scale of things. And I said, did they at least help us slow down the regress? And he said, I'll buy that. Economists and financiers cannot address the problem of spiritual deadness and deafness and darkness. This week, the Davos Forum, it's called the Davos Man, even the women are there, this meeting, about 2,500 leaders of the world, global titans of business and finance, in global panic, wondering what next is going to happen. These are the elite of the elite. Yesterday's headline said, "Global shifts make them uncertain about their ground." Duh, there's always going to be global shifts. There's only one purpose that is eternal, that will not shift. Sociologists and philosophers cannot address spiritual deadness and deafness and darkness. They can make observations. They can even help you from believing the wrong things, but they cannot point you to the right things. You got a chance to do that. And sadly, seminar recent curricula if they're not properly orientated, may not address the spiritual deadness and the deafness and the darkness of the world, which might have implications for how you process the next year or two, the next four. To preach, to proclaim, to evangelize, and to enlighten. And that's the proclamation function. Then comes the proclamation content. He says, I want you to preach, or he's given the grace to preach, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, this is something that we really do not understand for a couple of reasons. One, we're pretty self-sufficient. And secondly, we start evaluating riches purely materially as something that can be measured and counted. But the riches of Christ actually relates to an earlier in chapter 1, the riches of his grace, and soon the riches of his glory. These riches cannot be defined. They can be understood. They can be embraced. But they actually deliver amazing wealth to the human race. This is wealth that addresses a problem of spiritual poverty and spiritual darkness and spiritual deadness. To present the unfathomable riches, all other riches are fathomable. All other riches are measurable. These are unfathomable. You know, our founder here at the seminary listed about 33 riches of God's grace. We've added a couple here or there, but it's a long enough list. Just in this passage, however, a couple. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness. That's a rich description of what you're going to get and what you can offer. A boldness and confident access. The whole world, my brothers and sisters, are looking for just boldness before God. The ease of address, the right of access, the frequency of approach. Religions all over the world are looking for this kind of a favor. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in Costa Rica. We went to a town called Cartago. This is the Basilica of the Our Lady of the Angels. And I saw perhaps some of the saddest sights on December 31st of men and women who are hoping for boldness and access, if you want to play that. Look at this. On their knees from the back of the basilica, moving all the way to the front end, hoping that somebody would receive them. That they can have the favor of God, that they can somehow be blessed with the unfathomable riches of God. Looking at the past year, trying to get the sins forgiven. Looking into the future, seeing if they can curry the favor of God. Serious to the core, which I respect so much. One of the reasons we needed the Reformation 500 years ago. For the clear proclamation of the grace of God. The availability of scriptures everywhere, and the value of every calling of every Christian. You evangelize with the unfathomable riches of Christ. But then he goes on to say, on the other side of this content, is the context of that content. It's a whole history. If you look at verse 9, to bring to light what? The administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God and hidden by God who created all things. There's no way this could have been discovered by us. And there's a total plan that's going on from the very, very beginning of eternity, if eternity had a beginning, to the conclusion of eternity, if eternity has a conclusion. But it's this eternal purpose. It continues on and on without going off course. God has no surprises in the process. As you well know, this was not known in early ages. The mystery was not the Gentiles would be saved. The mystery was there will be co-heirs, members together, in inclusion, in integration, in invitation, all equal at the hand of God in creation, all equal at the foot of the cross in salvation, all equal at the door of the church in invitation, and all equal in the responsibility of ministry regardless of calling. We are sharers together, members together, heirs together. That was the mystery. The intent, however, is not only the proclamation means and the function and the content, but the proclamation audience. If you look at verse 8, it says, to preach to the Gentiles. That's a good word. And most Bible translators rightly translate them because they want to set the Jews against the Gentile issue properly as a code word to say anybody who is non-Israel. But unknowingly, they limit the scope of this word Gentiles or nations. They limit the scope, the geographical scope, the historical scope, the demographical scope, the numerical scope of where the preaching needs to be, the whole world. In verse 9, there's also a little textual problem. To bring to light, to make everyone see. That's not my version, but that's what he says. And some people sometimes tease me saying, you want to change the way 1 billion individuals thinking here about the Lord Jesus. I'm willing to give them the other 6.4 billion. Because we want to make everyone see both the content and the context of biblical proclamation. While the intent is global proclamation, the impact is cosmic proclamation. The means here is the church. If you look at verse 10, which is also part of the sentence, that now through the church. That means every time the church gets together, regardless how divided the states of America are, the united the church in America is. It's a lesson. When two warring parties, when unforgiving partners, when there's misunderstanding, when there is interpretation of history which create a whole bunch of conflict, God says something is happening here in the divine theater in an observation desk that the angels and the authorities are looking at. And they keep saying, wow. You know, this creation is amazing. And you guys are impressed with telescopes. But what we are really impressed is the church being the church, created by the church, according to his eternal purpose, as they proclaim the good news. The means is the church. The function is to be making known what the genius of God. The content is the manifold wisdom of God, is the unfathomable, the wisdom without reservoir, the wisdom which could not be anticipated. This is being watched by an audience, a proclamation audience, is heavenly rulers and authorities. You could refer to good and bad angels, but in a couple of chapters he's going to talk about our antagonists, against whom we have a warfare that's going on that's not of flesh and blood, who would like to derail every part of whatever you undertake, including discouragement that starts today in syllabus shock. He says, by you carrying on the global line and circle series, there's a cosmic impact, a cosmic proclamation. The intent is global. The impact is cosmic. I wanted to wear a red baseball cap today and wear a red tie to talk about what we can make great again. But I'd like to suggest that you make proclamation great again. That you make biblical proclamation great again. You make global proclamation great again. Then all your preparations, somewhere there's always the eagerness, even a feverishness, to say somehow the gospel must get out. Because there's global intent and cosmic impact. The only big show they knew about was the Temple of Artemis. I mean, this particular temple had everything promised, from fame to demonic powers. When Alexander went in there in 333 BC, he noticed that the Temple of Artemis was not done, so he recommended that he'll finish the temple if they could put his name on the walls. And they said, no, one god should not be favoring another god, and he didn't press the matter. In 1100 AD, some crusaders were stopping by to see this particular place, the seaport, the bay, and they couldn't find anything. They saw a swamp, and they called a man nearby and said, is this Ephesus? Oh, a long time ago it was called Ephesus, now called Hagia Soliloque. He says, where is the temple? We've heard about the temple, the great temple. And the man said, what temple? We don't know of any temple. Within 800 years, the people of its own town did not know that they had one of the ancient wonders of the world. My brother and sister here this morning, you're part of an eternal purpose that will not be forgotten. That every time the church exists and grows and survives and thrives and advances, you're part of it. And it's a magnificent display of God's manifold wisdom as you present the unfathomable riches of Christ. And the angels say, wow, the amazing wealth in Christ and the awesome wisdom of God. Would you pray with me? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. His ways are past finding out, and his paths are beyond comprehension. And together with the Pauline doxology, we enter into the rest of our lives to proclaim the amazing wealth of Christ, which in turn impacts the heavens with the awesome wisdom of God. Thank you that there's no gap in your election, there's no gap in your salvation, there's no gap in your conviction of the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And we ask that the gap in the proclamation will be filled by each one of us into this year and to the rest of our lives. And to Jesus Christ our Lord, I ask these things. Amen.